Only one time have I ever, right? I had to sit in the front row for a movie like once in my life because I thought it would be awesome when I was like, you know, 15 or something. I was like, front row! And it was the worst. The worst. Right? And everything's like kind of like skewed because it's up at this weird angle. Anywho, I feel like this is going to be one of those distracted days. Okay. So this isn't necessarily a disclaimer, but it is a beautiful day out and a beautiful weekend. I've been at this plant sale for a good portion of the weekend. I've been outside planting and it's been really fun. And so that's juxtaposed with this sermon that and this passage that has to do with persecution. So I don't need to like, you know, warn you about that necessarily, but I just feel like there is some tension and some kind of hard things that are in this passage that I have really wrestled with. And I feel like to a certain extent, I'm very like ill-equipped to talk about like, yeah, we should totally withstand persecution because I'm really bad at that. But that's where the sermon is, and we can't just like skip a passage because it's uncomfortable. And newsflash, there are more sermons and more passages about persecution that are coming up. So, So we're gonna jump in. We're gonna do our best. This is largely a sermon to myself, I think. So if you want to join me on that journey, you are welcome to. Yeah, right. I'll just record it later. So there are definitely like really good things and hopeful things in here as well. It's not just like a downer sermon on, you know, a beautiful Sunday afternoon either. So anywho, we're in Acts, and I feel like there's this weird kind of pattern that has been happening as I've noticed. It kind of goes in the, not like a cycle necessarily, but like the Jesus followers, the apostles, all those people, they end up doing these crazy things, raising the dead, healing the sick, setting people free from oppression, doing radical things like selling everything, giving to the poor. They're living out Jesus's way of life. And that actually, it's interesting at this period of time, they don't even really have the word Christian yet. Like every time they talk about them, they're like, we don't really know what to call you. So we're going to call you like followers of the way or people who live the life kind of a thing. So they're doing this and they're making waves. Absolutely. Like this is not something that's going on unnoticed, which is kind of like that in and of itself is a little bit convicting of like, oh shoot, like the way that they lived radically, like that created waves, and I'm just like real under the radar sometimes. So people are noticing, and they are either like loving it and joining, or they are like not loving it and like getting kind of upset about that. It's a very polarizing way of life that we see in Acts. And then after they usually make waves or there's some kind of big thing that goes on, there's a sermon that typically Peter seems to be preaching. This is like the fourth one we've had from him in this passage tonight as well. So you have like the words that they're preaching and the actions kind of coupled together because I think those go hand in hand pretty well. And then those are all fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of just a general vibe that we see in Acts, something that's always kind of happening. And then sometimes there's a consequence that gets thrown in there after. And you know, a good consequence too. Like they do this thing, they preach a sermon, a bunch of people get saved. Or they do this thing, they preach a sermon, and they get thrown in jail. And so we have one of the jail nights tonight. Let's dive in. We're in Acts 5, 17 through 42. It's kind of a longer passage. Just wait till a couple weeks from now. We got a real long one coming. So here we go. This is then the high priest and all of his associates who are members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy or zeal. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, so they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates, there's a lot of associates going on. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But upon arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And then upon hearing that report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were totally at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And then someone came and said, hey, look, the men you put in jail, we found them. And they are standing in the temple courts and they're preaching again. They're teaching the people. And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles in. But they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. They didn't want to riot. So the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders to not teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Filled it. It's everywhere. And you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Knock it off. So Peter and his apostles replied, or maybe his associates. Peter and his apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom, again, you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Because some time ago, Theudas applied. I know, so does Gamaliel. Yes, okay. I know, I need to pause for a second. I was going to get pictures of Lord of the Rings characters to have on the PowerPoint thing, but I forgot to. So, picture Elrond as we describe these people. Theudas, appeared, claiming to be somebody. Thorn, Oak, and Shield appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers dispersed. It all came to nothing. Don't worry about it. After him, we have Judas the Galilean, who appeared in the days of the census and led this band of people in revolt. He, too, was killed. All of his followers were scattered. Therefore, this is Gamaliel's wisdom to the Sanhedrin. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you this. Just leave these guys alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it's going to fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. All right, let's pray and then kind of jump in. Holy God, you have a lot of challenging things in this passage. And so I pray that you would open our hearts and soften us to be able to, like, get something out of it without putting our guard up, I guess. And I pray that you would just increase our boldness and give us strength and help us to want you more than we want things like safety and comfort and easy life and things like that. That's not where we normally default to. So God, we need your help to change us. In your name, amen. Cool. I don't love drama TV, but every now and then I get like sucked into one, or I have a coworker who gets like sucked into like some, you know, House of Cards or Scandal or something like that. Not that I'm advising that you watch any of those shows. But this passage to me seems like it would totally be like an episode of a really good drama on Netflix or something like that. Like, it's got like intrigue and like violence and people disobeying and like fighting the system and like this high council that's corrupt and all this stuff going on. And for some reason, reason, when I picture it as like a drama TV show, it makes it more real to me, which seems counterintuitive because it, like, if I turn it into fiction, it seems real, because it is real and it's not fiction. But realistically, like, there's a lot of crazy stuff that's going on in here. Like, it is some like high stakes things, that are happening, like really intense things that are going on. So I want to like have us kind of rethink through it again. And then there's some things that I'll talk about at the end that I think are kind of for us as a church, throughout all of this. So we have this high council of people. We have the temple leaders. We have the high priests, his Sadducees, also known as the associates, who are there. And the Sadducees are this like sect of Judaism. We've seen them before. They're kind of like the Pharisees, except totally different. And these are people who have a lot of power in the religious system. Like, they have a lot of authority. They're used to getting what they want. And they have potentially a lot to lose if the apostles keep running their mouths and if they keep pushing and pushing and pushing. They also just have this history of not liking Jesus and not liking the apostles at all. For instance, they don't believe in the supernatural. And they got these ragtag group of apostles going around and like healing the sick and bringing all these supernatural things. And so they don't like that about them. They don't know how to process that. They get really frustrated by that kind of a thing. They also most likely have this grudge against Jesus because he went into the temple and destroyed the marketplace. And that was kind of their thing. Like, we set up the system and you destroyed it and you keep calling us out. And so there's like, they're at odds kind of from the beginning, and they're clearly not going to let that go because, again, they have a lot to lose just from that side of things. They also have a very strong need to protect their religious system. There's a spot in here where it says like they got jealous, and so they acted on that jealousy. It's not like jealous as in like jealousy that we think of. It's more better translated as like zeal or religious indignation of like needing to protect the honor of God, needing to protect things like the law and the temple and their land. That was like their job, their livelihood, their life. Like, this is what we're created for. And so clearly when you have these apostles who are coming, who are trying to upset all of that and telling them that they're wrong and blaming them for things, they don't love that. And so they throw them in jail. Seems logical. They had really good systems for this because, you know, that's kind of what they do. They have to protect the way that they do things. In this case, though, they throw them in the public jail, which potentially was to, like, embarrass them further and cause them shame. Like, you're not even good enough for the temple jail. We're going to throw you in the public jail. And as they're in there, as we've heard, this angel shows up and lets them out. Like, that doesn't happen very often. That doesn't happen. That's like not a normal thing that we think about. And he sets them free, but this part to me is super interesting. He sets them free not to like go and be comfortable. He sets them free to go and get themselves in trouble again, basically. He's not intentionally to be mean, but he sets them free to go and continue pursuing God. Like, I think if I was in this situation and I like got in jail for the name of Jesus and I was let out, I'd be like, peace out, I'm going home. Like, whew, God saved me. Like, I'm going to take a break for a while because that was really crazy. These guys literally the next day, or even like, I don't know what time they got out necessarily, but at daybreak, they went back to the scene of the crime basically and started preaching all over again. Like, they're bold. They're really bold people. So they're preaching at the temple. The Sanhedrin, the like council of all of the important people, gets together, not really realizing that they are preaching. And they gather together to find out that they, the disciples are no longer, the apostles are no longer in jail. And basically something has happened, because remember, they don't believe in supernatural things. So their first guess wouldn't have been that an angel would have came to let them out. I'm sure that they were like, dude, this is an inside job. Which one of our guards let them out? Because it's drama, remember? High drama that's going on. And they kind of think through it, and you could tell that their heads have to be spinning of just like, what is going on? How did they get out? Who let them out? And what in the world is going to happen now? Like, there is going to be some sort of riot or uproar or whatever. And they're thinking through these things. And while they're doing that, some people walk in and they're like, dude, we found them. They're outside. And they didn't listen to you. they're back at it. This the cease and desist type thing that you've been giving them. That's not, they don't care. They're not listening to you. Which they don't love, because remember, they're people who are esteemed people who are used to having authority, who are used to being listened to, and they don't love the fact that people aren't responding to them in the way they want them to. So they bring them back in gently this time because they're afraid of a riot or something like that, which to me says that, man, this Christianity thing has gotten big at this point. If there's enough people to create like kind of some stir in the Sanhedrin, like, dude, we got to be careful about this. Like, that means there's a lot of people right now who are listening to the apostles. So they bring them in and they say, dude, we told you not to do this. Like, why haven't you listened? And they say something interesting here. They say, dude, you're trying to pin Jesus's death on us. Stop it. We don't like that. We don't want you to keep saying it's our fault. Which is interesting because when Pilate is washing his hands of Jesus's death, like, dude, I don't want anything to do with this. The crowd goes, yeah, let his blood be on us and our children. So then that kind of comes into fruition and they don't want that anymore. They don't like being reminded of that, which is fair. Like, I get it. I don't think I would want someone to keep telling me like, hey, remember, you know, it's your fault. So Peter, they basically say all this stuff to them, and Peter responds back to them, we can't do that. We can't just be quiet. Like, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to keep on preaching because we value what God says more than what you say. And in reality, you were the ones who killed Jesus. Like you don't want us to say that, but we're going to say that because that's how things are. But they're also, they say that part because it's true, but then they also say, by the way, Jesus came to set you free. Like, that's why he came. So yes, you have this, like, this awful thing that you've done, but there is grace, there is repentance, there is freedom and forgiveness. Like, even for those people. But they don't really want to hear that in the moment. And so Gamaliel enters, remember? Elrond type Gamaliel. That's what I picture every time. So this guy is a teacher. He's one of the most respected people. He's like in a lot of different literature. Again, real person. In fact, Paul/Saul is one of his like disciples. So he got trained up by this dude. And kind of during this time, there were two camps of thought. There's one camp where they were like really hard line about the law. Like, you follow every single portion. And if there's people who aren't following the law, people who like oppose this, like, take them out, like, use violence, get rid of them. Like, that's how we're going to do this thing. And they're the people who are saying, let's get rid of these apostles. We can kill them. We don't want them anymore. And then there's the camp that says, like, we're going to do our own thing. And if people like oppose us, that's annoying, but we're not going to like try to like violently get rid of them. So Gamaliel's in that camp. He's like, let's hang on a second. I know you guys want to kill them, but here's some reasoning. So he, as we said, he gives them kind of those explanations. Like, you know, there's some people who've been crazy out there. Some people who had followers, and that kind of ran its course. Didn't really do a whole lot. We see that even throughout history, there's a lot of people out there who are like, I'm the Messiah. And then they die and they don't get raised from the dead. Those kind of things. I will say, like, it sounds like there's a lot of wisdom here, but it's not necessarily a hard and fast rule. So, because there's like some people who are crazy and then people latch on and it doesn't fizzle out. That doesn't always mean that that's true and what they're doing is correct. So it sounds like this really like elven wisdom guy, but it's not, you know, don't apply that to every part of your life. But in this case, it lets them get free from being executed, which is rad. But they get a cease and desist again, and they also this time get a punishment alongside of it, kind of a warning thing. And while they don't get executed, they get 40 lashes, which often can be fatal, but it's not this time. But then they're back at it. And this, like, I... I literally can't wrap my head around this. Again, I've been gardening all weekend. I've been like digging holes and thinking about this. Of like, how are you that audacious to like have people continually like threaten you and tell you to stop and like hurt you physically, and you just keep going at it? Like, it blows my mind. So it's a cool story. It's drama, intrigue, etc. It's kind of one of those, like, if you want to go back 10 years, it's one of those, like, fight the system kind of stories where you're like, yeah, like, take you down, temple system, potentially. But I've been thinking a lot about this, obviously, about what does this mean for us as a church? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me as someone who doesn't necessarily see this type of persecution in my daily life? And again, this is a complicated thing, and I want to say again that I am not good at this. Like, anything with persecution is like really kind of scary to me. And so if it's scary for you, because that makes sense, there's still a lot of truth in this passage that will hopefully get us from scary to bold, because God doesn't want us to live in the scary. So there's a few things that I think are some takeaways for us in this passage, some really awesome things, actually. And the first is that we see time and time again in this passage that God's plan and God's way, like, literally cannot be thwarted. Like, nothing is taking this down. Like, you throw roadblocks in that, like, you throw your main people in jail, lock them up, most likely getting executed, like, he sends an angel to let them out. Like, it almost seems too easy at some point, like when you're watching a movie and then someone's like, I used magic and I escaped. And you're like, dude, come on. But like, God is so big that he literally like saw that situation and was like, nope, it's not ending here. I'm going to let them out. Like, he fights for his people. He fights for them so that they can go and tell others about this freedom and about this hope and about this new life. Like, he's determined to show them that so much that he would send this random angel into this random jail and bring him out. It can't be thwarted. And his followers seem to agree with this, and they can't be thwarted in this story either. Even though they are threatened, there's warnings, there's like real chance of serious things happening to them, it doesn't throw them off, as we were saying. And I think that something that is really encouraging to me about this. So last week we had that discussion. I think it was last week. It seemed like a while ago. Last week we had this discussion thing, if you weren't here. One of the things we talked about is like needing to just follow Jesus. Like, stop overthinking it. Just go and do it. And I remember sitting there and I was like, I know this is true, but it's so hard for me to wrap my mind around it, because what if I do it wrong? Like, that's kind of one of my things. Like, I want to do it perfectly. I want to know what I'm doing before I do it. And if it goes wrong, then like everything falls apart. It's like a domino thing. But that's not true. And we talked about it last week and I was like, I know it's, I can't wrap my head around it. Are you sure, God, that that's how it works? And then bam, in this passage, we see that God is bigger than so many things and can't be thwarted. Like, I can't screw this up. Yes, I can do damaging things, and I don't want to do that. So we need to be wise and careful about what we do as Christians. But man, if I have a conversation with someone and it goes poorly, like, God can handle that. God can take that. God can, you know, keep moving in that person's life. So I feel like I want to confirm that that is true from last week. It's also really encouraging, big picture-wise, to know that God is consistently breaking through evil and bringing hope and bringing his kingdom. Like, that is just something that is always happening. We see it in the story when he lets them out of jail, but we see that in, like, just the world. And I know it can get really easy to look at the world and be like, dude, everything is falling apart. This is awful. But God can't be thwarted. Like, he has a kingdom that he is establishing. He has Christians on earth that are bringing that kingdom. And there's something that is just like reaffirming about that. In that same vein, he has apostles who have a responsibility in all of this to be obedient and to listen and to follow. So yes, God is powerful and is establishing his kingdom, but he also uses us to do that. He uses his followers to do that, and his followers need to follow. And in this passage, we see the followers following. And so here, they're following despite setbacks and threats. But I think about, like, man, I need to follow. Not that, you know, if I stop following, then God doesn't get to move anymore. But, like, he uses us, and we get to be a part of that. And there's some responsibility for us. There's a spot in here when they're in the Sanhedrin, when the council is, like, talking to all of the apostles. They basically, like, you could kind of sum up a lot of the story and a lot of that part as them asking the question, is there anything we can do to get these guys to tone it down? Or is there anything we can do to get them silenced? And we see here that their answer is, nope, there isn't anything you can do. We're listening to God, not you. It doesn't matter what you do. So what would it take to shut them up, to get them to, you know, shut down, to stop, to silence? We see that physical pain doesn't do it. We see that threats doesn't do it. We see that, like, disrupting their lives, like getting thrown in jail disrupts your life. Like, you maybe, if you had a job, couldn't get back to your job because you're in jail. Like none of those things would stop them. Which, this brought me to, like, my uncomfortable question while gardening of what would it take to get me to shut down? Or to silence me, if I was in this story, or if I was even in a story that was, like, way milder than this, like, what would it take to get me even toned down or go at a half speed? And I originally, when I was kind of processing all of this, I started trying to put myself in the story. And I, like, honestly, like, shut down. Like, I don't know what I would do in this story. This is too big. Blah. And I started getting kind of nervous. And so I brought it more to my real life in South Minneapolis, who works in St. Louis Park and does a bunch of stuff. In that environment, what would it take, or what is happening to slow me down, or to shut me down, or to silence me personally? What is going on to do that with you? Because there's a lot of things that it's not, like, you know, grand persecution that I see. I don't have that in my everyday life. But that doesn't mean there isn't something that's trying to slow me down. Doesn't mean that there's, like, not the Sadducees, but it doesn't mean that there's not evil in the enemy that's trying to make me not effective. Doesn't mean that there's things that I give into because I'm sinful. Maybe it's something where I don't want to speak truth because I am afraid that that person might get upset with me. Maybe it's something like I'm supposed to go and pray for healing for that person, but I don't want to because it might feel awkward. Or maybe it's even something as simple as putting someone's needs before mine. The other day I had I didn't tell you I was going to share the story. I came home with a burger and french fries and then looked at my phone and saw that Josh texted me and said, hey, can you get me some burgers too? And I was like, shoot, I should be a good, like, not a good person. I should follow Jesus and give Josh my sandwich. Like, that would have been, like, cool. Instead, I came home and I was like, hey, I got your text late and I'm going to eat the sandwich in front of you. You can have a fry. Like, I know, that's simple. Sorry about that. I was super hungry. But even something like that, like, man, like what is there that is slowing me down and shutting me down, silencing me from living out this bold life that we've been talking about the last few weeks? Like, I also had a friend the other day who was like, hey, can we hang out? I really have something to talk to you about. Like, I have a lot of things going on. I need you to listen. And my first internal response is like, yeah, but I don't want to. Like there's a lot that's there that is really effective at slowing me down. And I give into that. And I think at the core of all of that, for me and maybe for others, is the self-preservation, selfishness, like feeding myself. Like I am the most important, and it's really important that I am safe and comfortable and so far as entertained even. Like those are things that I've identified. That's a lot of them. The things that get me to shut down. Like it doesn't even take persecution to do that. It takes something as simple as wanting to be comfortable to keep me from following Jesus, to keep me from wanting to lay down myself for other people. And I know sometimes this could be interpreted as like, oh yeah, we don't have persecution in the US, but you know, we have a lot of hard things too. And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, man, if I can't be personally faithful in small things, then I'm worried about what would happen if there was something big like persecution. It's a lot of vulnerable words tonight. When we see the apostles, they don't live like I do. Like they're full of boldness. They're full of courage. They're not worried about emotional pain. They're not worried about comfort. They're not worried about getting embarrassed or saying the wrong thing or even having physical pain. Like when they prayed, they didn't pray, hey, God, can you take away persecution? They prayed, hey, can you help us to stand firm? And they even go so far as to rejoice when they're persecuted. But we don't just land. I don't want us to land in this, we're so bad at this. Because that's where I was earlier. Of like, this is too hard. I can't do it. If I can't even handle this, I can't handle persecution. What's going on? Because God doesn't want us to get stuck there. He doesn't want us to get stuck in the, everything's about me. He doesn't want us to get stuck in, I want to be safe. I'm scared. He wants to deliver us from that. Because it's worth it. Like when the apostles were persecuted, it was worth it to them. And if it's worth it to them to be persecuted, to be flogged, like that high level of things, then it's worth it for me to give my burger to Josh and not say anything about it. Or it's, yeah. Or it's worth it to me to like go and hang out with a friend, even though I want to be sitting at home watching Brooklyn Nine-Nine on Netflix or Hulu, because it's on Hulu. Like, sorry. Like, it's worth it. One of the reasons why it's worth it is because Jesus says it's worth it, which is the Sunday school answer. But, like, earlier in Luke, forever ago, he says this, blessed are you when people hate you, when things are hard, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Like, you're blessed when that happens. So rejoice, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Like, that's the long game. I don't often have the long game in mind. I have the short game where I'm tired now and I want to eat something. I don't have that, like, oh yeah, there's things that are bigger than me and there are rewards in heaven. Like, we want to live in a way that will last. Throwback. The disciples knew that. The apostles knew that, and they took it seriously. Because it meant that they were doing things right. When they had persecution, when things got hard and pressed them in, they got the same treatment as Jesus did. And that meant they were doing something right. So when the Sadducees, when the Sanhedrin came to them and they were like, dude, what can we do to shut these people down? The answer from the apostles was, you can try, but the more you do it, the more we will rejoice and the more we will thrive, because this means we're doing something right. We're getting treasures in heaven. Like, we are living the same life as Jesus, and that is a beautiful thing. That's what we're called to do. They also knew it was worth it because it was literally bringing God's kingdom on earth. They whenever they would preach, they would see people repent. They would heal people. They would set people free from demons. Every one of these things was establishing God's kingdom on earth. And when that happened, then it even exploded and thrived more. And that was a beautiful thing. That made it worth it, even though it didn't seem like it. I have worked a lot of summers with YouthWorks. I realize no one really, or not a lot of people know what YouthWorks is. Talking to Matt this morning. So I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. We can talk about that later. But in the summer that I worked with them, I got like 5 hours of sleep a night. I never had alone time because there's always 65 teenagers around. And I didn't get to talk to people at home. I ate the same meal every Tuesday, the same meal every Wednesday, the same meal every Thursday. And it's always some variation of tacos and pizza. And all of that was worth it because I knew that God's kingdom was being established and I knew that lives were being changed for Jesus. Like when your view shifts to that, you're willing to put up with more. You're willing to risk more. You're willing to put yourself out there and handle things that are hard because you see and you know that what you're doing matters. So again, when the Sadducees are like, dude, what can we do to shut you down? Their response again was you can try, but the reward of seeing God's kingdom established just blows all of your attempts to thwart us out of the water. Like, yeah, it sucks to be persecuted. Like, I'm sure no one was like, let's do that again. But it's no match for the kingdom of God, seeing that come to life. And the third thing where it's, you know, it's got to be worth it. The third thing about that is that we're not alone in this. Like God is with us and will help us get to that place. We always say this, and I love it. I have to remind myself of this like every 3 days probably, is that Jesus sets us free from having to think about ourselves all the time. Like, that is something he does. And when he does that, we are able to handle persecution. We're able to take risks. We're able to be uncomfortable. We're able to do all of those things because it's not about us. It's about other people. It's about God. It's not about us. And clearly the apostles like understood that in this passage. They were operating in the Spirit all the time, doing God's work. God was with them. God was like on fire inside of them. It was the Holy Spirit that was propelling them to do all these things. They weren't just doing it on their own. Like there's that verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's on like, you know, football practice jerseys and, you know, like people use it weirdly all the time. Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like bake this cake. And like, I think it gets kind of cheapened sometimes. But like that passage is about persecution. Like, I can endure these things because Christ strengthens me. So when the Sadducees came to them and they're like, dude, what is it going to take to silence you? They basically replied, you can try anything, but we know God is on our side, so it doesn't matter what you do. Like, it's not going to silence us because we have God giving us strength. Like, it's not just us trying to, like, falter through it. Like there's power that God gives us. God is with us. He doesn't want us to fail. So I don't know if we'll ever experience the same persecution as the apostles did. It's possible that might happen. But just because it's not this looming threat doesn't mean that the enemy isn't trying to shut us down. Like, it was really clear that is the truth. So salvage yard, be vigilant about that. Like, be on your guard and remember that it is worth it to follow Jesus. It is worth it even though there is discomfort, even though there is a dying to self that happens. It is worth it and God is with us. Yeah, let's pray. God, give us strength and help us not to run in the wrong direction, and run away from your kingdom instead of run towards your kingdom. So God, if we're running in the opposite direction, will you show us that and turn us around? And will you give us boldness and strength in all of this? Because it's like there's real things that are going on to slow us down and to shut us up and to silence us and just to like bury what we're doing. And so God, we need you to like bring us life. We can't do it on our own. It's hard and it's scary. But God, remind us that it's worth it and remind us that you are with us. In your name, amen.